Bibles to Exodus chapter 7 this morning. This is an exciting passage. It's one that we're all familiar with. We've even seen movies about it. When God set out to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, He could have done it in a variety of ways. He could have sent an angel against Pharaoh and his armies, like He did that night against the Assyrians, and in one night struck down an entire army. He could have used an enemy nation as an instrument of His wrath, as He did on many occasions in Old Testament history. He could have rained down fire and brimstone on the palaces of Egypt. But instead, He chose to use weapons that no man had ever used before. In fact, weapons that no man can use at all. He didn't use foreign armies. He didn't use any mighty angels. He used the very objects of nature that had been pronounced good at creation. You see, the plagues are really reversals of creation. They're the opposite of all that God gave that was good in those early days of creation. In the plagues, the animals harm humanity rather than bless humanity. In the plagues, God says, let there be darkness instead of let there be light. In the plagues, water becomes a source of death instead of a source of life. In the climax of the plagues is the taking of human life. The climax of creation had been the giving of human life. So we see all the goodness of creation suddenly turned in the opposite direction and used negatively as God brings about His purposes on Egypt for the sake of His people Israel. No man fights with the sword and with the bow and with the chariot, or to bring it up to modern days, fights with tanks and planes and bombs. But only God can win a battle using frogs and flies and hail. This showdown between God and Pharaoh began with the confrontation recorded in Exodus chapter 7, down in verse 8. Read with me, if you will, that initial account as Moses and Aaron now stand before this mighty king. This king would have been an old man, just like Moses. And here you see these two old men, men of strength and character and determination. But there's really an unseen battle taking place between the powers of the cosmos, between good and evil, between God and Satan. It says in verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. I believe it's this very incident that the Apostle Paul will later on refer to in his writings to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, when he speaks of the two men who opposed Moses, and he even gives their names there as Jannes and Jambres, these magicians of the Egyptian court who tried to resist what God was doing through Moses. Now, this has always confused me, and the question automatically comes up, how in the world could these men who were mere magicians in a pagan empire, how could they throw their staff down and their staff turn into a snake when it was the power of God that had done that when Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh? And it's even more confusing because as you read through the plagues, and I don't know how long it's been since you read through the Exodus account, let me encourage you to do it if you haven't done it already in our series. But as you read through You also come across a disturbing passage over in chapter 7, verse 22. Look at that one. God, through Moses, had turned the water into blood. And then in verse 22 it says, "But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard." He wouldn't listen. And then it says again in chapter 8, then in verse 6, the plague of the frogs. It says, "So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." How did those guys, who we know were phonies, turn their staffs into snakes and water into blood and make the frogs come up on the land in the very same way that Moses and Aaron were doing the things that they were doing by God? Some people say, well, those were just counterfeit miracles. They were just parlor tricks. They were the kind of tricks that magicians today use. They were sleight of hand. The text says they did it by their secret arts. Well, I don't know. And I don't know that any of us can say conclusively, but I do know that we're told elsewhere in Scripture, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And Paul says there in that passage, is it any wonder that those who serve Satan can also masquerade as angels of light and do things that are remarkable in nature? Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that after him there would be false Christs that would come in his name, and they would do miracles even to deceive the elect. I don't know how powerful Satan is. I don't know if Satan can do real miracles or not, or if it is just sleight of hand. But I do know that there's a cosmic battle going on, and I do know that Satan is extremely powerful. But we can take comfort in this. Even if those were real miracles, Satan is not as powerful as God. At the third plague, as we're going to see, those men met their match. Look down in chapter 8, verse 19. When the gnats came upon the land, it says in verse 19, "The magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" Now, Pharaoh's heart would still be hard, but they wouldn't replicate that miracle, nor would they replicate any of the other plagues that Moses and Aaron brought upon the land through God. You know, it's interesting, too. You just think, if those magicians were really trying to outdo Moses and his God, then why didn't their snakes put up a fight when Moses' snake ate theirs? If they were really trying to outdo Moses and his God, then when Moses turned water into blood, why didn't they reverse that? That would have been the normal thing, wouldn't it? To turn it back into water again. No, they just made more blood. I mean, that didn't really help their cause a lot. When Moses brought up frogs out of the Nile to cover the land, you'd think they would have reversed that and sent them back into the water. Instead, they brought up more frogs. You see, it didn't really make sense. So even though they were doing things, they weren't helping Pharaoh, they weren't helping the Egyptians, they certainly were not helping their own cause or themselves. Now, if you go through and read, these miracles seem to occur, these plagues seem to occur fairly rapidly in succession. We'll read that, "And the next morning God said to Moses," and then the plague will occur, and you'll read, "And the next day God sent him back to Pharaoh again." So this series of plagues is happening fairly rapidly. Most of the commentaries I read suggested that they all occurred, all 10 of them occurred, over a period of only a few weeks. Now, there's not a lot of room for coincidence in this. And some people have suggested that these are all just natural events, that they occurred and they all have natural explanations. I don't think there's a lot of room for coincidence when over a course of a few weeks you have 10 catastrophic events occur, just bang, bang, bang. Now, you can have two ice storms, two winters in a row, can't you? But you don't have 10 plagues in just a few weeks occur anywhere in the world at any time in history. Now, these plagues We're 10 in number. That denotes, according to Hebrew numerology, completeness or fullness. And this morning, we're only going to look at the first 9 of the 10. And while some have offered natural explanations, in fact, some writers that I looked at this past week said, you know, the river didn't really turn to blood. That was just a lot of the heavy rains that occurred upstream, and the mud went off into the water and turned it a reddish color, and it just had the appearance of blood. Or some have said, you know, there's a kind of algae sometimes that will enter those rivers, and it will kill off the fish, and it'll give it a reddish hue, and that's probably what happened, and that's what occurred. And they said that when that happened, some of the fish died, and that would naturally draw swarms of flies, and the frogs would get out of the river, and when the darkness came over the land, that was really a huge dust storm, and that occurs periodically, and it'll obscure the sun, and they just thought it was darkness. I don't buy into that. Some of the same scholars that minimize and try to explain away the miracles here will explain away the miracles elsewhere in Scripture, even the resurrection of Jesus. I believe in a God of miracles, a God who can enter the human sphere and do things completely out of the ordinary, because He's the one that spoke the world into existence, and He's the one who says, I'll return one day, and you'll hear the shout, and you'll see Jesus in the clouds, and this whole world will end in one mighty miracle. The Russian writer Dostoevsky observed that when man rejects miracles, he also rejects God. Now, the text points out details that would argue clearly against any naturalistic explanations of what happened in these plagues. Pharaoh certainly didn't attribute these to natural phenomena. He was an eyewitness to it all, and he eventually became convinced that there was a God mightier than his gods that was bringing about all of these catastrophes. Well, the first one was water to blood. Look in chapter 7, down in verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. You see, if it's just algae floating downstream, if it's just mud, that's not going to occur in the storage vessels in their houses and in the palaces. And yet what occurred in Egypt turned all the water to blood. The people, in order to get fresh water, had to go out and dig wells immediately in the land to find a source of water that hadn't been already tainted by this plague. Now, the River Nile was worshipped as a god in Egypt. It was a life-giving source. And the first plague was nothing less than a frontal attack by the God of Israel against the gods of Egypt. Secondly, the frogs came up out of the land. Now, I've been places, and you have too, where at night you can hear that chorus of frogs. But they're always at a safe distance, and you can hear them off in a swamp or off in a pond or somewhere like that. And those big old bullfrogs are interesting to look at a distance, but I don't want them in my house. I don't want frogs of any sort at close proximity. And it's interesting because, again, one of the goddesses of Egypt was the goddess Hept. And this is a frontal attack by the God of Israel against one of the gods of Egypt. In chapter 8, look down in verse 9. There in chapter 8, verse 9, we read, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. God's going to send this plague, and He did send the plague. And Moses told Pharaoh, you can decide the day it ends. So you will know clearly that this is not just some natural phenomenon, that this is something that comes from God. God will start it and God will end it. You tell me the time you want it to end. And so Pharaoh set the day. And on the day that Pharaoh said, which incidentally was tomorrow. That's what Pharaoh said. I want it to end tomorrow. So tomorrow, when that occurred, all the frogs died. Now, it's terrible because it says in the early part of chapter 8 that when these frogs came up out of the river, they went everywhere. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens." Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine waking up in the morning and having your bed filled with frogs? When you rolled over, you felt something cold and slimy. And when you stepped out of bed, you were stepping on frogs. And when you went in, you opened your oven, the kitchen cabinets, everything was filled with frogs. I can't imagine a more horrible thing than that. And then to make it even worse, Pharaoh says, "I want them to all be gone tomorrow." They died just as Pharaoh had set the date for their death. And suddenly the land was filled with the stink of frogs. We had a mouse die in our bedroom wall several years ago. Have you ever had that happen? And I tell you, the stink of one mouse for about 2 weeks is overpowering. Don't you know that for days they were finding more and more of those dead frogs that had come into their houses and the stink, and they thought they had them all out and then they could still smell another one? It says the stink rose throughout the land of all those dead frogs in that plague. Now, the third plague was the one of gnats. Look in chapter 8, verse 16. It says there, "Then say to him," God says, "the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you've not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile." I'm reading in chapter 8, verse 16. Let me start again here. "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals." Now, the word that's used here for gnats is the Hebrew word kenem, and this is the only place in the Bible that it's ever used. In extra-biblical material, it's also used to refer to mosquitoes and could equally well be translated mosquitoes. So there are these swarms of tiny insects, whether they're gnats or whether they're mosquitoes, we're not sure, but they begin to swarm the people. Have you ever walked into one of those swarms of gnats and they just get all in your nose and mouth and ears? I know when Vicki and I several years ago were in Alaska, we stopped the car and there was a beautiful glacier above a lake, and we wanted to go up the trail by the lake and take a picture of that and see it, and we started up there, and we got near the lake, and as we were walking by the path, Vicki just brushed a bush, and she was ahead of me, and it looked like something you'd see in cartoons. This black swarm just came up out of the bush, and in one huge body, just began to attack her. And she was running, and they were mosquitoes that were almost the size of sparrows, gigantic mosquitoes. And they began to swarm us, and we were running and flailing our arms, and we ran as fast as we could, and that whole swarm was right behind us, and we got in the car and slammed the doors and then killed the few that got inside. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I can't imagine what it would be like for God to send swarms of these little tiny biting insects and the misery that that would have caused in the process. Now, next, in rapid succession, I mean, no sooner did those die away than the next one was one of flies. And again, if you've ever been around a barnyard or a pig pen and a place where flies concentrate, you know how annoying and disgusting flies can be, landing all over your face and landing on your food. Here these flies come in. Look in chapter 8, down in verse 22. "But on that day," God says, he'll send the flies, "but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And so they woke up the next day, and in Egypt there were swarms of flies. But it was like there was an invisible screen door between the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. On the Israelite side of the border, there were no flies. On the Egyptian side of the border, they were swarmed. They were alive with flies. Again, this is not a natural phenomenon. This was done so that it could be seen clearly that it was the hand of God that was causing these plagues to infest the land. Then fifthly, there was animal disease that came upon the land. In the King James Version, it's referred to as murrain. It was a plague that struck the livestock out in the open fields. Some modern commentators think that it was probably anthrax that swept through the land, and the cattle and the beasts of the field died quickly because of this, except those in the land of Goshen. Somehow, that infection did not cross over the border into the land of Goshen from the land of Egypt. Again, demonstrating that this is no ordinary phenomena that's happening. This is the hand of God against the Egyptians, and the Israelites were protected. Then number six comes the boils. This affects the people this time. The boils, look in chapter 9, down in verse 8. Incidentally, this is the very same word that's used of Job. Remember when Job was stricken and in his misery he went out and the dogs licked his sores? These are the very same sores. The people throughout the land of Egypt had these horrible boils and sores that they were afflicted with. Look in chapter 9, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land." So they did it, and it happened exactly as they said. Moses each time was told, "Let my people go." And each time he would harden his heart, these horrible things would happen. Pharaoh would relent. He would say, "Just stop it, Moses. Just stop it and I'll let him go." And Moses would pray to God. The plague would be stopped. But Moses would immediately change his mind and say, "I'm not going to let him go." And so Moses would come in the next day and say, "Okay, unless you relent, this is what's going to happen." Moses wouldn't relent. It would happen. He would beg Moses to stop it. Moses would stop it. And then he would harden his heart again. Again and again this happened. Finally, down here on the seventh plague, the plague of hail, this one's different because you can see God's mercy. These poor Egyptians, they were suffering because of their leaders' intransigence. They were suffering because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Now, they had stood by and seen the Israelites be enslaved, and perhaps they were responsible in part for what had happened. But now God's going to be merciful to the Egyptians. He says, "I'm going to send hail, but anyone who believes in God and believes that God is the one that's sending these, you'll have warning. And you can get all of your remaining animals, all of your people, all of your servants, and you can bring them under shelter, because in the morning there's going to be a hailstorm like you've never seen in your life. Anyone who's out in that hailstorm will die. The hailstones will be so large, the storm will be so prolonged, that no one who stands outside in that storm will survive." So they were given a chance to save their lives in this case. Look in chapter 9, down in verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and against your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Well, some believed and some didn't. Those who didn't perished in the open. Those servants who were out in the open perished. Any animals that were out in the open the next day perished. A hailstorm fell that has never been seen before or since. Now, Pharaoh, at the end of this plague, showed the first signs of cracking. Look what he says down in chapter 9, verse 27. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. For the first time, he relented, but it didn't last long. He hardened his heart again. And so God said, okay, this time it's going to be locusts. It's going to be grasshoppers. And so the grasshoppers come, and they're even worse than the frogs, and we don't have time to read all the details. They come in and swarm the land. Any tiny bits of vegetation that the hailstorm had not taken, the locusts covered. They covered the ground. They came into their houses. They came into their bedrooms. And I don't know which is worse, stepping on grasshoppers or stepping on frogs. But here they were, all in the bedrooms again. And then finally, the ninth and the last plague we're going to look at today, next to the last one of them all, was the plague of darkness. And this final one was a blow to the sun god, Ra. We never live in darkness. I was in Carlsbad Cavern and experienced about 1 minute of darkness. And I was ready for the lights to come on after that. For 3 days in the land of Egypt, it was absolute darkness. It says they couldn't see their hand in front of their face. They were afraid to go out of their houses because of the absolute darkness. But not in the land of Goshen. The sun shone there. Only in the land of Egypt did this happen. Now, I want to draw just a quick application as we conclude this quick survey of these plagues. What is it that God wants us to take away when we read this account? I think it's more than just don't be like Pharaoh. I think as we read this, our response to this ought to just simply be, wow, incredible, amazing. What kind of God do we serve that has these powers at His disposal? God could have killed all the Egyptians. But He was patient. 10 times He came in persuasion, trying to get Pharaoh to change his heart and mind. And He used commonplace, simple things to demonstrate His power and might. And 3,500 years later, we're still talking about it. They're still making movies about it. We're still thrilled by the drama of it all. Now, you can say no to God. Pharaoh is proof of that. But in the end, God always, always has His way. Every knee will bow, we're told. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every time I see God mocked, and we're seeing Him mocked increasingly in this country and in our time, every time I read an editorial in the newspaper by some scoffing unbeliever, every time I see someone living in open rebellion against God, I just remember what God has promised. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I'm just reminded, yes, God is going to have His way. You may blaspheme Him today, but one day you will bow your knee to Him and you will confess that God was right. God will have His way. It was too late for Pharaoh. It's been too late for many before. I hope it's not too late for you. If you're here today and you've never bowed your knee, if you've never confessed Him, if you've never become a Christian, I hope today that you'll take advantage of what God offers you. It's mercy. It's patience. It's time. If you need prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, won't you come as we stand and sing?